Open up to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we left off at verse 37. I'm going to read from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, verse 50. Before I read, a little review. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on the donkey. This is the triumphal entry, it's called. And the people, as they saw that, they welcomed him and began to proclaim the scriptures, declaring him as the Messiah. The Pharisees saw that. Now, this is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he has allowed there to be a public declaration of himself as the Messiah. Up until this point, he'd always say nope, and he'd hide himself, he'd get out of there. He didn't want any of that praise. Even his disciples, he told them, I don't want you to tell anybody, you're right, I'm the Messiah, but don't tell anybody. Because it was always this, Jesus Christ plus the cross and the resurrection. That was the revelation of God with him being the Messiah. He came, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. So the idea of him being declared Messiah without the connection to the cross and the resurrection, he did not want that. And so here now, this Sunday before the cross, later on in the week, he allows this public declaration. And as we talked about, it was the fulfillment of prophecy down to the very day. And last week we mentioned these Greeks that showed up and they wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus' answer was, well, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, remember last week? You watch, you wait, you'll see. And if you want to rightly see who Jesus is, you need to see him as the Messiah who dies on the cross and raises from the dead. And if they lingered for that next week and did that, if they just watched him and waited, they would have seen that. The Messiah dying for our sins and raising from the dead. And then Philip and Andrew, the two guys they met that were disciples of Jesus, and they said, we want to see Jesus. If they would have just waited that whole week, they would have come up to Philip and Andrew, and they would have seen them with Jesus living inside of them. What happened to you? You seem different. Right. You want to see Jesus? He's in my life. Remember, I challenged you last week. What if somebody came to me and said, Pastor Chris, we want to see Jesus. And I said, hey, I've got an appointment. I got to go. And I dropped them off at your house. They want to see Jesus. I got to go. See you later. How would that go? Well, as you speak the things that Jesus gives you to speak, and as you do the things that Jesus gives you to do, they will have to watch and wait and see, but they will see Jesus in your life. We are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. That's the incredible miracle. All of this is going to take place this week here, the last week of Jesus' life. He's the Messiah. They would see the cross and the resurrection and the presence of God himself moving into the believers in Christ, making the body of Christ. So by the way, after chapter 12, after this section, chapter 13 starts the upper room discourse and the time that he spends with his disciples the night before he's betrayed. And that will carry us all the way through chapter 17. None of the other gospels do it this way. The other Gospels have this time where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they question Jesus, they test him, they try to catch him in his words so they can condemn him, and all week he just successfully passes all of their tests. The other Gospels go through a lot of that, and then he allows them to take him, and then the cross and the resurrection. John's Gospel kind of pushes quickly through those days, and we'll find ourselves in the upper room starting in chapter 13. So here we are in chapter 12, verse 37, after all of this. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us this morning as we know you do, as we take in your word. Thank you for your promise that you do that you meet with us, that you speak to us. And so, Lord, here we are, needing you this morning, wanting to hear from you. Lord, needing to be changed by you, transformed into your very image, Father. We thank you and commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it amazing that God has promised that he's going to finish transforming us into the image of his Son, the image of Jesus Christ? I can't wait to know that God's going to finish the work that he's begun in us. What a great and precious promise. So how many gods are there? One. How many saviors? One. How many gospels? One. One God, one Savior, one gospel. And they, after all the signs in our section here that Jesus did, they still didn't believe in him. And then he goes on to say they couldn't believe in him. We're going to talk about that. But then he goes on and says, but many believed in him. And interesting the way this section rolls out. They didn't believe in him. They couldn't believe in him. Yet, nevertheless, many believed in him. It's kind of mysterious sounding when you think of it that way. In light of the signs, they didn't believe. And so he quotes a couple passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, that section that portrays the cross so vividly in the Old Testament scriptures. Who has believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. And then he goes back and says, and they couldn't believe, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Now, that scripture, we're going to go back and talk about it in a little bit, but that scripture is where Isaiah sees the Lord in glory, and he feels like there's something wrong. I shouldn't be seeing this. I am undone, he says, as a man. And then he hears a voice, who shall we send to go? And Isaiah speaks up and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Give me the message for your people. And the Lord says, I will send you. And here's the message. And that's the verse that he quotes there. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. So I've closed their eyes so that they can't believe. Isn't that interesting? Well, actually, it says that they should, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And Isaiah's question is, how long? And he says, until there's this final judgment. And I I'm amazed by that. Isaiah is excited. Oh, Lord, you're going to send somebody. Send me. I want to be the one that speaks your word to your people. He goes, okay, here's my word. That doesn't seem like a very good word. How long is that going to be the message? A long time, Isaiah. And Isaiah had to surrender to realizing it wasn't Isaiah's message that was going to change lives. It was God's message. And in our world today, what people need to hear is not so much our message or our judgments, but God's message, God's judgments. And so he says here at the beginning of our section, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And I wonder what he means by they, if he means all the people or just specifically the leaders that were opposing him. It might have been just the leaders. God deals with Israel as a nation, even in the Old Testament. And maybe it's this, that God determined that Israel's leaders would reflect the unbelief in the immorality of the people of Israel. And so they, the leaders, didn't believe. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem that Sunday, he weeps over Jerusalem and says, now your house is left to you desolate because you didn't understand the day of your visitation. You missed it. You were blind to it. And so now your house will be left to you desolate. So it could be just that. He's talking about the fulfillment of prophecy that the nation as a whole, the leaders, were not going to respond to him positively as their Messiah. And sometimes that's the way we want to read, and that's the context, when Scripture is prophesying something and then is fulfilled in that prophecy. Like when the nations are going to surround Israel. You know, that prophecy, it's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 2, if you want to look them up later. All the nations surround Israel. They all turn against Israel. Every nation forsakes them. Now, we as the United States of America, we continue our support of Israel as of today. So how could that scripture be fulfilled? Well, here's a few options. One would be our fault that we turn our backs on the nation of Israel as a nation. That could be one of the ways that that scripture would be fulfilled in our generation. Another way could be that Israel does something, making a huge mistake, that those supporting nations say, we can no longer support you because of what you've done. That would be Israel's mistake, fulfilling that prophecy. Another way, a third option, would be if we became impotent as a nation, where we were not able to support and help Israel anymore. And there's a hint of that in Ezekiel. So all those things could take place. We don't know, but God eventually will accomplish his scripture. So this could be the context that he's talking about the leaders. I tend to think he's talking about the people generally didn't believe in him. We see that some believed, but the unbelief from the crowds becomes very evident at the end of the week. Remember? Do you want me to release to you Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Barabbas, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. The crowds crescendoed. Crucify him. Their unbelief surfaced. Now, that Sunday, they were saying, you know, Hosanna in the highest. It's you. It's the Messiah. By Thursday or Friday, they're saying, crucify him. Crazy, the unbelief that surfaced, that might be exactly what he's talking about, that the people themselves didn't believe. If that's it, well, then the idea is clear. Jesus no longer fit their understanding of what the Messiah would be. So they weren't really believing in him by faith. They were believing in their idea of the Messiah, and they wanted Jesus to fulfill their idea of the Messiah. But that's not faith. If I decide I believe in God as I think him to be, am I really believing in God? No, I need to come to God based on how he reveals himself to be. You've met Mary, my wife. She's the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And I love her dearly. But if I heard someone describing her differently than she is, I wouldn't say, oh, you know my wife. I'd say, no, that's not my wife. She's not 6'4", you know, whatever. Let me introduce you to my wife. No, I've met her. I know who she is. No, you don't. I would go get Mary and I'd bring her over and say, this is my wife, Mary. And that's what it is with the Lord. When we come to the Lord, we're not coming to God going, God, I know who you are because I'm mad because you've allowed this in my life and you must not be very good if you allow evil in the world. And how can there be a God? And all that doesn't change who God is. It just means we're wrong about God. What God does is he reveals himself to us and we are called to believe him. So even though all the signs that Jesus did, they did not believe in him. And then it goes on to say that they could not believe. Verse 37, they did not believe. Verse 39, they could not believe. So they were refusing to believe in Jesus. Jesus said to count the cost. So for them that didn't believe, they did not want to surrender a self-focused life to believe in Jesus, right? Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And these people were saying, no, we're not going to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. So Jesus even said this in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is what happens to the heart of unbelief, is sin begins to deceive and it builds upon itself. It's a deception that occurs. And so I think he's referring to that here. They chose not to believe, and so their unbelief was confirmed by God. We think of an example in Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, what was it? Pharaoh did not submit to God. He did not recognize the power of God. And so the plagues came. And Pharaoh would say, okay, Moses, I'll let your people go. I'll let your people go. Just take the plagues away. And then Moses would pray, God would take away the plague, and Pharaoh would harden his heart and say, I'm not letting you go. 7 times that story in Exodus says that Pharaoh hardened his heart to the Lord. And 7 times it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what he did, and this is what's clear in Romans 9, what he did is he said, you're hardening your heart against me. I'm going to confirm that and use you as an example for the world to see. And that's why we have the story showing this is what happens to someone who hardens their heart to God. God confirmed it. So that Pharaoh fell in line with God's example of what happens to someone who chooses not to believe in him. Romans speaks about this, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, right? After he proclaims the gospel in chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And then he goes on and he says, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They chose not to recognize who the Lord was, and they set up a different understanding of who they believed God to be. And so there was this progression of sin. Verses 21 in Romans 1 through 24 talks about how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26 in Romans 1 says, continuing in that lie, God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, that got worse and worse. The expression of their lives was more and more vile. And then verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, man left in that decision to live without God, hopeless, helpless by choice. That self-focused life was nothing but empty at the core, which was by design empty. Did you know this? In your life, there's an emptiness that is by design there so that you'll look for God to fill you. And when you find him, he fills that emptiness by design. So someone that says, I don't want God in my life, I want the emptiness, of course, is going to reflect a dysfunctional life in just about every way, the more and more they push God away. So God gave them over after they had rejected him. So Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 6, verse 10, that is being quoted, is quoted a few other times in the Bible. When Jesus taught in parables, his disciples come to him. It's in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke chapter 8. Why do you teach in parables, Jesus? And he says, because having eyes, they cannot see. Having ears, they cannot hear. Therefore, their eyes have been closed, their ears have been closed, lest they should turn and I should forgive them, save them. Isn't that interesting? Now wait, I thought originally that Jesus taught those stories to help people to hear. But when they ask him, why do you teach in parables? He says this, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, everything comes in parables because, and then he quotes this verse. He has closed their ears, closed their eyes, lest they should turn and I would heal them. Interesting. What's a parable? A parable is a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. When does that spiritual truth bear fruit in someone's life when they hear a parable? When they believe. It's a faith-activated truth hidden in a natural story. So, parable of the sower. You throw seed, some lands on the road where it's hard, the soil is hard, it doesn't get in. The birds come and eat the seed. Some of it falls on shallow ground where it springs up, but then the heat of the day kills it. It withers. Some fall among the weeds where the weeds come up and choke it out so it can't bear fruit. But some falls on the good soil, right, that's ready to receive the seed, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. Jesus said, this is like the word of God in people's lives. Some people are hard, and that seed hits their mind and their heart, and they don't believe. So there's no fruit. Someone else hears, and they say, oh, I need you, Jesus, to save me. And the fruit is enormous in their lives. But you have to come by faith, and you can only come by faith. So Jesus says, I teach them in parables because they're not believing in me. You see that? You have to come by faith. So I think the parables are amazing. People left with this natural story that they all got. Yeah, he said something about throwing seed. We all know that's true. And then later on, that story stuck, lingered in their minds and their hearts until one day they said, you know, I do need a Savior. Oh, you know what, God, you've changed me. You've changed my heart. Now I need you. He's made it so that the seed bears witness in their lives through faith. I love that. Now he quoted this passage. I'm sorry. Paul quotes it in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 28. He presents the clear gospel as his defense of who he is and his ministry to the Gentiles, but the Jews in Rome begin to dispute with him over it, and they argue with him about whether he's right, and he's proved to them the clear scriptures about the gospel, and they are continuing to refuse it, and he says, therefore, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it like Isaiah said, your eyes are closed, your ears are closed, lest you should turn and be healed. So because of their unbelief, once again, this verse is quoted. And then again, he brings this in Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. He's talking about those that believed in the Lord and those that didn't believe in the Lord. And he basically says this there in chapter 11, that those that believed received, verse 20 I think it is, those that believed from the nation of Israel received salvation, and those that didn't, the rest of them were hardened. Because Isaiah says, I've closed their eyes and their ears lest they should hear and be healed. Now, I don't know if you're still confused, but here's what it is. Unbelief is insidious. Someone that goes, I don't believe in a God. How could there be a God of love and all the evil in the world? And that unbelief blinds their eyes so that even the enemy of God blinds the minds of those who don't believe. And God leaves that person in that place with the option of coming to him or not. I'll share something with you that some of you I know don't like. Just want to make everybody upset. That's my goal. See, all of this shows us that this, in order to see the Lord for who he is, you must come by faith. You can't come by heritage. Well, my family were Christians, so I'm a Christian. Doesn't work that way. You can't come because of bloodline. Well, I'm Jewish, so I'm in. Nope, doesn't work that way. Well, I saw miracles, so that's why I... No, it's you can't come to him because you've seen miracles or you've seen a healing or any natural reasoning. You must come to God by faith in him, right? We're designed to express faith in God. So Christianity really is an exclusive club. This is what people don't like. Chris, why do you say it that way? It's an exclusive club. But it's free and everyone's invited. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I need you to save me from my sin, he moves into your life. You have forgiveness and the promise of everlasting life that starts today because he moves into your life. You're given forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. You become born again, and you are now in. Paul says this way, if you think you're in Christ and you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not in Christ. You have to have his Spirit in you to be in Christ. To be a Christian, you can't just come to church or associate with. You have to be born again to be the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is here on earth right now, the distinct word of God, and it's you and I, and it's an exclusive club because in order to get in, you have to be born again. But everyone is invited, and it's free. Now, I love that. Well, you Christians, you always think you're holy. No, join it. I don't want to join you. Why not? Because I don't believe. Do you see the pattern here? The unbelief becomes this confirmation. You're choosing to reject all the evidence of what I've revealed to you. This is why you're not coming to me. And God confirms you're going to have to believe in order to come to me. You see, you can't be Jesus to this world without following Jesus and having Jesus. Let me say that again. You can't be Jesus to the world without Jesus. You need Jesus living inside of your life. It's miraculous. So this idea of being blinded as we're reading, this confirmation of God, you're not believing in me, so you're blinded, is actually really good news. You might say, Chris, say that again, huh? Good news? I thought it was the bad news. No, it's good news. You know, I have a telescope. What I don't have is a solar filter. So if I point my telescope to the sun and say, you want to look at the sun? It would not be wise for you to look through the telescope without a filter. Solar filters, you know what they are? You put it on the front of the telescope, and then it cuts out most all of the light, and just a little bit of light gets into the telescope so you can actually observe the sun. But if you were to take that off, I saw a video this last week. Some guy had a solar telescope. I don't know if you've seen this, if you're into this kind of stuff, but he's taking these amazing pictures of the sun. It's showing all the magnetic rays and lines, and it just looks like a brain. It's just crazy looking. But he said, let me show you what happens if I take the filter off. He took the filter off and put a piece of wood behind the lens, and it started to burn. It's like, do not look in the telescope. Now, God's glory, if he just showed up in your life and showed you the fullness of his glory right now, your physical eyes would be burnt completely. You'd never see anything again. That's how bright God is. And if God decided, you know what, we're going to change this up. I'm just going to reveal to everybody all of who I am. So without question, everybody knows that there's a God in heaven and it's me and this is my truth and my glory, the full revelation. No questions asked for the rest of your life. That might be the one and only opportunity that you'd have to either believe or reject that fullness of glory. If someone saw that and said, oh yeah, no, he's answered all my questions, I don't want him, that might be the final rejection for everyone. But God has a filter. And that filter is this: I'm going to keep pleading with you. I'm going to show you something else about me. Well, I don't want you, God. Okay, I'm going to run after you a little farther and show you something else about me. And it just continues and continues so that we can see him. Jesus even told his disciples, many things I have to say to you, but you can't bear them yet. There was a filter. It's going to be in God's timing that he reveals these things to you. That watering and the shining and the confirming and the reminding of God, the pleading of God. By the way, when someone rejects that influence, their whole lives, you know what the scriptures call that? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered what that means? The Holy Spirit is always calling people to God. And if someone lives their whole life saying, no, thank you, then guess what? There's no other influence in the universe that will bring you to God but God himself. So rejecting that influence means you're rejecting God. So God continues to draw us, softening our hearts. I call it the great cultivator of God. He uses it in our lives, right? It's this time of the year, right? You get out there a little too early. It's too muddy still. It's a lot harder. But eventually, if you get the timing right, that cultivator begins to pull the soil up. You start turning the soil, and you start planting again so you can grow your veggies and all of that. God, I believe, has a cultivator, and he uses it in our lives. I think of John chapter 4, the woman at the well, hardened to God. In the conversation, Jesus says to her, you know, if you knew who it was you were talking to, he would bring you living water. You know the story. She goes, well, bring me that water. I won't have to come to the well. Well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had five. And the one you're with now, you never married. She goes, I perceive you're a prophet. See, the cultivator began to rip into her heart. And she immediately softened and began to ask about worship and the Messiah. And Jesus says, the one who's speaking with you, it's me. I'm the Messiah. And she immediately committed her life to him and went and told everybody, and everybody in the town came out, and they all believed because of not just her testimony, but because they met Jesus. It's a beautiful story of how to evangelize. Just bring people to Jesus. But her heart was changed in a matter of moments. I think of the Philippian jailer. Remember that when Paul and Silas were in prison? And all of a sudden, a miracle occurs, and his whole thing was, whatever you say to do, I'll do, because I just saw the hand of God. They share with him, and he and his whole family come to Christ that very night. Amazing. Or I think of the Ethiopian eunuch when he's on his way out of town, and Philip finds him, and they are talking about Isaiah chapter 53. And he goes, do you want me to tell you what that is? And the guy goes, sure, if you can tell me what this is about. And he preaches Jesus Christ. The guy gets baptized right there. Just changed his heart. But the best example is Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to kill Christians, to confuse Christians, to ruin Christian families. He wants to destroy this movement of Jesus in Judaism. And he's out to with a vengeance. On his way to Damascus, on the road, God shows up. And he doesn't know who he is. Beautiful story if you want to read it later on your own. Acts chapter 9. On the way, this light shines from heaven. Paul's now on the ground. And a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His question, Lord, who are you? You see, Saul was the one that held the coats while they stoned
Stephen. Jesus' response to him is, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you know what goads are? Goads are the little pricks, the little sharp things you hit the horse with to get them going. Hit the rear of the horse and they get some galloping a little bit more or whatever. And Jesus says there's been goads going on that you've been rejecting. You see, the witness of God in Paul's life continued. Paul rejecting all of the witness of Jesus, but it goaded him, as we would say. It began to bother him continually. What? The life of Jesus Christ? The witness of the gospel that took place there in Jerusalem? Maybe he remembered Stephen's face as they were stoning him to death for his faith in Christ, where he's forgiving them for their sin. Amazing. The Christians that he chased, the lives that he ruined that were standing in faith in Christ. And Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Years of that great cultivator of God in Paul's life that seemed to be rather fruitless, all of a sudden break his heart. When? When did it break his heart? In this moment in Acts 9, when Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. All the witness of God in your life, it's just bothering you. It's me, Paul. And his heart breaks in that moment. When did it happen? When faith came in. When Paul said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That was his immediate response. Faith just oozed out of him. He said, I'm broken. That's it. You win. God works. You have people you're praying for that it seems to be unfruitful. Keep praying. God works in their lives. There was a guy that wrote a poem. His name is Francis Thompson, 1893. The name of the poem, you might know it. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And it's Old English. It's takes a little work to get through and understand it all. But one part, he's talking about the pursuing feet of Jesus in his life. He had fallen away from the Lord, and the Lord was coming after him, that great hound of heaven. And he said, the feet, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. And the voice said, all things betray thee who betrayest me. You see, his life was hard because he had pushed Jesus away. And Jesus' words to him were, the reason your life is hard is because you've pushed me away. All things betray thee that betrayest me. Until the breaking occurred, when faith came in, and then the sweetness of God's presence returns. Is that your story? That you were pushing God away. I'm fine. I don't need your God. And then all of a sudden, it's you, Lord. Boom. Faith comes in and you realize, I'm undone. I need you right now. And you surrendered your life to Christ and God began the work in you and you realized, oh Lord, you did this. Not me. You did this. Or are you one of those people that sat in church for a long time and then one day you realized, you know what, Lord, you won. Somewhere along the line here, I'm now a believer in you and you've placed your spirit in my life. Whatever your story is, this is the event that took place in Christ. God moved in when you believed. I love that. I love that God finishes the work. Even when we're running from him, God works on us, pleads with us, drawing us until we respond. And so in our text, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. After he just said, they didn't believe, therefore they can't believe, there's a confirmation, you're not believing in me, therefore it's confirmed in your life, you're rejecting God. Even though that was happening, nevertheless, many believed because salvation is an individual call. It's always that you personally respond to Christ in your life. So he goes on to say that many of them believed in him, but they wouldn't come out publicly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, the work that God was doing in these individuals where they were getting saved did not become the national cry. The whole nation didn't come to Christ. Later on in the week, they say, crucify him. All of that unbelief rears its head. And that's they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, persecution was happening against the believers, and they did not want to put up with the persecution, so they held back. You know, Jesus made it very clear, if you follow me, you're going to suffer persecution. Paul made it very clear as well. Anyone who lives a holy life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And there's so many that try to avoid that. Nevertheless, many believed. You know, I pray for the United States. We're in a very precarious place right now. There sure is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of hardness. When I talk to certain people, I just am amazed at how thick the blindness is that's covering their eyes. But you know what God can do? Break through all of that. I pray that God would bring revival in our nation. But let me ask you a question. What if God allows the leaders of our nation to reflect the general unbelief and immorality in our nation? Well, then that may happen. And there might be a price that we pay as a nation. But meanwhile, our great hound of heaven goes after people. And people get saved. And that's what I pray for, a revival. Do I want to see the United States government become a Christian movement where we take over? No. Right? Christian nationalism, right, is what that's called. No, thank you. I don't see any picture in Scripture where human government takes the gospel and does something good. The only place I see in the New Testament when government and religion get together is the great whore of Babylon that rides the beast at the end of the age. No, thank you. But as we pray for our nation, as we stand for righteousness, even at the ballot box and all of that, stand for the right side of issues that we know in the Lord are clear to us, the real work of God is him working in individuals' lives to be saved. Then the work of God takes place, right? Just like in our lives. I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be rightly representing Jesus as what it is. That's what I want. I want people to see God in us. I want him to see Jesus in us. So the last bit here is a pretty powerful teaching, but we're going to just very lightly touch on it. Verses 44 and 45, if you believe in me, you don't believe in me, but him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is not a dead end, and he's not taking you somewhere else. He's not a foreign voice. He's the only way to the Father. He's going to make that clear in upcoming chapters. We'll see that in chapter 13. You've heard the phrase, all paths lead to God. Do you believe it? I do. All paths lead to God, absolutely, because he's the judge of heaven and earth, and everyone will stand before him. There's one path that leads to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, everyone's going to stand before God and answer, but right now people can come to Christ and say, Lord, I need you to save me. And guess what? God moves in, and the relationship changes. He's now your Father. Jesus becomes your brother. So it's not me, it's you're seeing and believing in him who sent me. The path leads straight to the Father. And then he says in verse 46 and 47, I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me would not abide in darkness. This is the knowledge of the true and living God in Christ. It's the light and the life. And the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. There's verse 48. It's that the gospel is revealing the heart of God. That's what the gospel does. It reveals the heart of God and reveals the heart of those that hear the gospel. It reveals the human need for salvation. I believe this will be the question when we stand before God. What did you do concerning my son? That's the question. Well, I didn't see enough evidence for you. What did you do concerning my son? Well, I had issues though, and you allowed pain in my life. What did you do concerning my son? I said no to him. Wow. Lord, do a work in people's lives to bring them to you. Because the command, he says here, is everlasting life, to simply believe and follow God. One God, one Savior, one gospel. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you haven't presented yourself ambiguously. Lord, you rejected that teaching of the unbelieving world that whatever you believe is your truth. Lord, you've told us that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we want to submit to who you are and watch you do the work in us and through us. So have your way, go before us, direct our thoughts, our steps. Fill us with your joy and your peace and your victory this week. In Jesus' name.